Well, it's good to be in service with you all. I sure appreciate this opportunity to be here with you and to minister this tonight. I'm nervous. I thought that was because I was going to be preaching in front of Brother Benny, but then I found out Brother Benny wasn't going to be here, and I was still nervous, so that means it's your fault. But I appreciate this opportunity. But before I preach, I want to talk to you a little bit about what I'm going to be doing and what the money's going towards. Like you said, I'm fixing to graduate Bible school here in January, and God's called me into mission work, and He's opened the door for me to be able to help out in Honduras with the Sumner family. I believe they've been here before. I believe you all know them, and they're doing a great work down there, and I'm sure you've heard about their work with the Honduran military and the church that they're raising up there. And God's opened the door for me to be able to go down there again. This will be my fourth trip down there. I'll be staying for about 2 months. And, a lot of times whenever we think about the ministry down there, we talk about the military, and it's really exciting. It's really cool to get to preach to those guys. I remember the first time I went and got to preach. I was sitting there preaching about halfway through my sermon, about 100 guys started jogging towards me with machine guns. And that's a little intimidating. That was a little bit intimidating. But you know what? They come in there and you think these guys are hard men. Some of these guys are tough. I mean, they're not just a bunch of people they just picked up off on the street. They're trained men. They're disciplined men. And they're hard men. They're fighting men. And you think, what can I do with the gospel? I'm just a preacher from Kentucky. I mean, I'm nobody special. I'm not a good preacher by any means. How can I help these people? How can I connect with these people? I don't know how to bridge that gap. But you know what? The Spirit of God knows how to bridge that gap. And it was so amazing to me when you begin to share the gospel to these people, when you begin to tell them about Jesus and about what He did for them, when you pull away all the junk of Catholicism, all that superstitious nonsense, and you begin to share with them the truth. How these hard men would crumble. How these hard men, you know, they're sitting there, they got their, you know, their mean face on, they're just sitting there being tough, and all of a sudden you start seeing tears well up in their eyes. You start to see that facade crumble, and the Spirit of God work in their life. And that's an amazing part of the ministry there, and I've been privileged to be a part of that as well. But, you know, God has been calling me, and He's been leading me to work with the youth there at the church. They run a church of about I'd say I get around 150, 200, and they're amazing people. You know what? As far as most of them, you know, what they would consider middle class, we wouldn't even consider poor here. They're so poor. I mean, they build their homes out of mud. It's called adobe, and then they stucco it. But they're so happy. They're so content with what God has blessed them with. When you ask them about how the Lord's blessed them, they can go on for half the night telling you about what God's done for them. And you know what? The first time I went down there, I was so convicted. Because sometimes we, I guess as Americans, we've got it made. And we've become spoiled to it. And we complain about little stuff. Like having to be stuck in a dorm room at a Free Gospel Bible Institute with a roommate and have to make my bed and clean my room and get up at a certain hour, you know, and having to eat food that's been donated, you know. But you know what? Food's actually pretty good. Brother Todd's can testify to that. He's a little bit right there. But God's blessed us so much here in the States, and yet sometimes we're so discontent with it. And then I went down there to see those people and how happy they are with what God's blessed them with. You know, some of those families there, they live on tortillas 6 days a week, tortillas and salt. They don't even, some of them can't even afford beans and rice. And the only chance that their kids get to have a real meal is on the soup kitchen on Saturdays that the Sumners do. And yet they're still happy. They still have a testimony. They still can stand up and talk about the blessings of the Lord. Man, is that not convicting? And I thought, if God can create an atmosphere like that among some of the older people, what can He do with the youth there? You know, they've got a bunch of young people there. They're just sitting there. They're like grapes on the vine. If somebody doesn't pick them, they're going to rot. And I want to be part of the harvest for those young people. God's leading me in the direction. I want to begin to open a Christian school there and work with the youth. And I want to raise up some missionaries myself among the Honduran people. I would love to see the Honduran, those young men. There's three of them that's really on my heart. They're good young men. They're just young boys around 10, 11. But they're starting to get a hunger for God. And one of them's name's Nata Anel, then Ezekiel and Jader. And they're three good young men. And I want you to pray for them with me. I appreciate the support in the offering. That'll help a long ways towards my plane ticket and different things. But more than money, I would love for your prayers for these young men. That God would raise up some preachers. That it wouldn't just be the Sumners down there. It wouldn't just be me down there. But we'd have young men on fire for God, preaching the gospel. You know, going out and evangelizing. Maybe even going to other countries to become missionaries ourselves. That's another thing that amazes me about that their home church. They have so little. And yet they support four missionaries out of their own pocket. And it just amazes me that a mission work supports missionaries. And I ask that you pray for the Sumners and their work down there, and pray for me that God would begin to open the doors for me to do the work He's called me for. Along that lines, I'd ask that you remember Brother Scott Sumner. He's one of the brothers. His father-in-law, just Brother Waldrop, just passed away this weekend, and they're having his viewing tonight and his funeral tomorrow. So if you could pray for him and his wife and their family, they would sure appreciate it. So let's get to the Word of God. I didn't just come here to talk about what I want to do, but I want to help you. I want to be able to share the Word of God with you and let us all gather together in the altar and get a touch from heaven. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 24. Like I said, I want to thank Brother Andrew for inviting me and giving me this opportunity. And I want to thank Brother Benny for allowing me behind his pulpit. It's a privilege and an honor, and I don't want to take it lightly. If you have it, say amen. And we're starting in the middle of the story. Jesus has sent them out on the sea, and we find them out here alone on the sea. And it'll start in verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he cried. He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. If the Lord would help me, I would like to preach on who's willing to pay the price. You know, I was thinking about this time of trouble for the disciples. They're out on the ship. It's probably dark. There's probably lightning. There's probably thunder. The rain and the wind are coming down and blowing them about. And it's a time of tribulation. It's a time of turmoil for these disciples. And before this happened to them, but they had Jesus there on the ship. And this time they don't have their eyes quite on Jesus because he's not there in the ship with them. And it's a time of confusion. And I thought to myself, you know, that's not an unusual situation for the church. The church has been in this situation many times since this happened in Matthew. You know, throughout the history, we see instances of turmoil and confusion, of strife and of darkness, not just in the church, but happening to the church. During the early church, during the age of the apostles, they suffered great persecution. They suffered great amount of hate and trials and tribulations that come to them at the hands of this world, at the hands of the Roman Empire. But we still see that there was men of God willing to step out. We see that men of God still was willing to step out and suffer at the hands of the empire, suffer at the hands of this world to preach the gospel. You can read in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs about men and women that give their lives. And I thought it's so amazing. You know, it's one thing for the apostles to give their life. You know, they were raised in the Hebrew culture. They had known Jehovah God all their life. They were without a doubt tied to this religion. But then you begin to read about these Greeks and these Romans and these other people that begin to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. These Gentiles, these pagans, if you will. And they begin to step out for God. They begin to go out on the storm. And they had no ties to Jehovah. They didn't know who He was. It wasn't just tradition that were holding them there. But it was the grace of God that had pulled them from the mire of sin. And they were, yes, they were in the midst of a storm. But they were willing to pay the price and step out of the boat. And I got to thinking about how, you know, during the times of the Dark Ages and the Catholic Church had begun apostate and the heresies that they began to oppress on the people, and how there were still pockets of people that were willing to step out. Though they knew it was death, though they knew that they was going to get shut down, tortured and killed, they still wanted to step out. Men like Martin Luther, who realized that it was only through faith that we're saved and not by works, and was willing to take a stand and nail that 95 theses on the door there in Germany and say, and stand up against that behemoth of an entity known as the Catholic Church and say, "You're wrong. I don't care if you torture me. I don't care if you kill me. You're wrong. We're saved by faith." And then there was men like John Wycliffe who was willing to step out and say, "You know what? We need the Word of God in the hands of the people. It's not just the job of the preacher to give you the Word of God, but our people need the Word of God." And he began to translate the Word of God into English so that every man could read it, and not just the priest. And men come along behind him like William Tyndale and other men that began to worry about, concern about the integrity of the Word of God and make sure that it wasn't corrupted by any way by the Catholic Church. Men that gave their lives, men that were burned at the stake, men that suffered at the hands of torturers, men that suffered at the hands of vile torture. But they were willing to pay the price. They were willing to step out of the boat, if you will. And all throughout the ages, you know, men that weren't afraid to say, "You got to live holiness," like the Wesleys did. Men that weren't afraid to go against the Church of England and say that it wasn't just, you know, the formalities and the ceremonies, but there was a personal walk with God, a walk of holiness that we had to live. Men like William Seymour who said, "You know what? Acts chapter 2 is real. There was no cessation of the Spirit, and we need the Holy Ghost in this day and hour." And who went on to pioneer the Azusa Street revivals, even though the world was condemning him, and some of them even said they were demon possessed. Yes, there was a storm and it was dark, but we still have men that was willing to step out in the storm. And you know what? We give Peter such a hard time here because of the final parts of the scripture. But you know what? There's one thing about Peter. Peter was not afraid to step out for God. He may all but have known that he was going to fail, but he wasn't afraid to step out. I mean, you look at how many times it's happened to him. And you have to say, "Peter, you know that you're fixing to fall again. You know that something's going to happen here." You know, we see him at the ship, and that's one of the first times that he falls. He fails God, and he gets out of the boat, and he's willing to jump out. It's not like this was a calm sea. It wasn't like it was like glass. I mean, there's going to be waves coming at him from all sides, and even the ground is going to be shifting like an earthquake, and yet he's still willing to jump out of the boat. And you know what? I got to thinking about whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what? He said he would die for Jesus. And he was so eager to prove that to Jesus that he cut a man's ear off out of turn. Even though he was facing an army, he's still willing to jump out there and swing that sword. And yes, he was misguided. Yes, it wasn't what Jesus wanted. But the fact of the matter is, Peter had a heart that said, "I'm not afraid to step out for God." And we see it whenever Jesus tells him that he's going to die. And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, you're not going to die." And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, his heart, he may have been misguided, but he had a heart that said, "I'm going to step out for God." We see it whenever he tells the Lord, "Lord, I'll die for you. I'll die with you." And yes, he fails when the maiden confronts him. But he had a heart that said, I'll step out. And you know, there's a price to be paid when you step out. And Peter is a prime example of the first price that I like to talk about. It's the price of the possibility of failure. I'm not talking about the failure of sin or sinning against God. I'm not talking about God failing you. But when we step out in faith, we're taking a chance that we're going to mess up. That we're going to do something that's not going to be just exactly in line with the will of God, and we're going to fall. And you know what? That's something that never deterred Peter. It was never a hindrance to Peter. He said, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm going to step out anyways. And you know what? And God used every one of those instances. And most of them were orchestrated by God. Who was it that told him to come out on the water? Jesus. Even though he knew exactly what Peter was going to do, even though he knew exactly Peter was going to seek, who was it that told him to buckle the sword on when they went to the garden? Jesus. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But he used those moments to teach Peter. Peter, you're fallible. Peter, you're going to fail, but you don't have to. You see, Peter was a man of great, what we would say, one of his strength, and Brother Estes was, he pointed this out to me, and it would just amaze me. Peter was a man of great courage. That was, you could say that was one of his strengths. But you know what was underneath all that courage? Fear. And God used his failures to point out that fear, to point out that failure that was inside, that if he had never failed, he would have never known was there. If God had never took him through those places where he could fall, he would have never known that fear was there. But God wasn't satisfied with an unfinished product. And we follow Peter. So many times he stepped out and failed. So many times he stepped out in faith and just not quite met the criteria. But that's not the end of the story for Peter. As we all know, on Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you know, those lessons come to fruition. All those 3 years of ministry of Jesus on his life come to a point of culmination. After the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Ghost comes and fills him, who's the one that steps up? Who's the one that steps out again? Who's the one that stands up and says, this is that which the prophet Joel prophesied? It's Peter once again. But this time Peter's not failing. This time Peter's not seeking. This time Peter stands and 3,000 souls are saved. Because he was willing to pay the price of failure. And I thought, you know what? That's not the only price that stepping out for God can incur. But you know what? Whenever we want to step, whenever we begin to have that desire to do something from God, whenever we begin to say, Lord, I'm gonna go out on my own and do something for you. It's not just enough to sit on a pew. It's not just enough to come to church. But I was born again a servant. And so it's time to serve. God begins to pull at us to part with something precious. You know, I think about the rich young ruler who had kept the commandments for all of his youth. I mean, that's a pretty tall task. If we really went through them, we'd have to say that we don't even meet up with that. How many of us have ever got so angry that we got angry at somebody or hated somebody? Jesus said that means you broke the commandment, thou shalt not kill. How many of us have ever stolen something or lied? I wouldn't even ask for a raise of hands because I don't want to bring up the past. And we know it's under the blood now, but you see how daunting a task it is. Yeah. To keep this. How many of us have never taken the Lord's name in vain? You know, that doesn't just necessarily mean that you use it as a cuss word, but you know what vain means? Empty. How many of us have used the Lord's name emptily, without purpose, without praise, without reverence? That's just as bad as using it as a curse word. Sorry for the rabbit trail there. You see, this rich young ruler, he had a great accomplishment whenever he could stand before Christ and say, from my youth, I've kept these commandments. And Jesus couldn't contradict him on that. I mean, that's a testimony. But yet, there was one thing that he lacketh. Jesus cast him that wealth that he incurred, that he's that rich young ruler had. Won't you part with it and follow me? And the young man went away sorrowful. You see, that those riches weren't wrong. If we look through the Bible, we find that God made several men rich on purpose. Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. All by the hand of God, these men were rich. So it wasn't that richness is wrong. But Jesus saw that there was something more precious than him in that young man's life. And he asked him to part with it. And the man went away sorrowful. And that's the price we have to pay if we want to step out for God. And I think about the young man who also came to Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. And he said, let me go first and bury my father. Let me go first and take care of my affairs at home. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And the young man again went away sorrowful. You know, there's sometimes there's things in our life that aren't sin. They're not a commandment. But God is going to pull at our heartstrings to find out what really matters in our life. He's going to reveal those things, and He's going to ask us to part with them. And it amazes me how far away we've got away from this one right here, that we don't want to part with anything. Like the brother was talking about earlier, if it's from Sodom, I don't want any part of it. You know, and that should be our attitude, just like Abraham. But you know what? There's so many times we won't part with things from Sodom because it's inconvenient. And it amazes me. I got to spend a lot of time with the youth of our holiness movement in the last couple of years during summer ministries. And it saddens me how hard we'll fight for everything but for God. We'll fight for our hobbies. We'll fight for our interests. We'll fight for our careers, for our future careers that aren't even real yet. But we won't fight for God. God is sitting outside the door just like the Laodicean church saying, "Won't you part with that? Won't you just part with that? Yeah, I know it's precious, but there's going to be some things in our life that are precious that God's going to ask us to part with." Just like Abraham and Isaac on the Mount Moriah. Now, that doesn't always mean that it's going to be gone forever. God can be like Abraham, or like He did for Abraham, and give it back to us. But we've got to be able to prove to God that we're willing to part with everything for His sake. Just like Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was a rich man. Zacchaeus stole, he cheated, he swindled, he was a bad man. But he met Jesus one day. And you know what? Jesus didn't tell him to sell his wealth. Jesus didn't tell him to get rid of it. But you know what he did when he had an encounter with Jesus? He gave back every dime he ever stole, swindled, or cheated. And then he gave away half of what was left to the poor. Because he had an encounter. And you know what was precious to him? God was precious to him. Men like Elisha, who had an encounter with Elijah one day while he was working in the field. You know what? God never spoke to him, at least not in the passage. Elijah never said anything to him. All he did was feel the mantle. And you know what he done? He said, "Give me a second to go say goodbye. I'm going with you." He even killed those oxen, all 12 of them, and fed everybody around. You know, when we really surrender to God's calling, when we really surrender to the service of God, it won't be a pity party. It'll be a celebration. When we really show that God is the one that's precious in our life and not the possession, it'll be a celebration and not a pity party. And lastly, I was thinking the one that's really plagued our movement in the last 50, 60 years, as far as the Pentecostal movement that once was holiness, is the peril of success as the price of stepping out. And I thought about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, you may think that's a strange example to give for stepping out for God, but Nebuchadnezzar, you got to understand, was a pagan king. He was the emperor of probably the wickedest kingdom since Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? When he had an encounter with Daniel, and when he had an encounter with the three Hebrew boys, He realized something. He realized that there was a real God that was more powerful than his gods. And he began to heed that God. You know, we won't call him a servant of God just yet. We won't call him someone that worshiped God. But he followed God's instructions. And God blessed him and rose up his kingdom and made a great empire out of his kingdom because of it. And we find that one day, even though it was God that rose up that kingdom, that built that kingdom, one day Nebuchadnezzar, he gets out on his balcony, he looks at all of his kingdom, and he says, "Man, look what I've done." And in that instant, God struck him and turned him pretty much into an animal. He ate the grass off the ground. He walked around, his hair grew out, his fingernails grew out. He looked like a wild beast because God was proving a point to him that it wasn't him. And you know what? That's something that I've seen throughout our history as a Pentecostal movement that, you know, we had the great revivals at the turn of the century and the great healing campaigns of the early century and up into the 40s and 50s and stuff. But we see such a saddened state where the men of God who had it at one point in time begin to get lifted up in their cells and say, "Look what I'm doing." Begin to write books on the seven steps of how to heal people and different things like that, like Oral Roberts, who I believed had it at one point in time, was moved upon by God. but began to get lifted up in their self. See, there's a parallel to success. If God uses us, we've got to be humble. And we've got to be willing to say, Lord, it's not me, it's you. Whenever we have that moment where we're on the balcony and we're looking at all of what God's used us to do, we can't be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, look at what I've done. But you know, even in that instance of failure of Nebuchadnezzar's life, God used those 7 years of insanity to make a change in Nebuchadnezzar. Because you know, God didn't leave him like that. He come back to his right mind. And I believe God converted him. You know why? Because Nebuchadnezzar wrote a book chapter in the Bible, Daniel chapter 7, a pagan king, the only Gentile to ever write in the Old Testament. And that is a big deal because how stringent they are about the separation between the Gentiles and the Jews. But God used those situations to make a man of God out of Nebuchadnezzar. And so I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to pay the price to step out for God? We live in a generation, we live in a world that's a storm. Yes, it may not be a storm of persecution quite yet. It may not be a storm of violence against the church, but there's a storm of wickedness in this nation. There's a storm of immorality that's rocking the church world. There's a storm of that sodomite spirit that's trying to infiltrate our church and make us accept them. Amen. And we need men and women that's willing to step out the boat and get to Jesus so the storm can be called. But are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to go through those failures? Are you willing to chance that success and the pride that can creep up on us? Are you willing to part with those precious things so that God can be the ruler in your life and use you in a mighty way? But you know what the ultimate price that encapsulates all of these points? The price for stepping out for God is faith. When we don't step out for God, it means we don't have faith. Because God, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if we're just sitting on our seat, we know there's something to be done. We know that God wants it done. But when we don't do anything, what we're saying is, it can't be me. I can't do it. That's the whole point. You can't do it. But God can do it through you. And I thought about the verse in Hebrews 11. And if someone wants to come to the piano, I'm about to close. In Hebrews chapter 11, and he talks about the heroes of faith, and it's who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God is calling us to obey Him. He's calling us to step out. Whether we do that first category of people that won great victories, or we become categorized in that second one, who the world would say were great failures. But you know what? God said that this world wasn't even worthy of them. Whether the world thinks that they failed or not, God says they succeeded. Are you willing to pay the price to succeed for God? Are you willing to be in either category, no matter the cost? Like the Hebrew boys, whose faith said, whether God saves us from the fire or lets us die in the fire, we're not bowing. And that's what we need this hour. We need young men and young women that's willing to step out and go through the fire, no matter the outcome. If everyone would stand, I want to open this altar up, and I want us to come and dedicate our hearts to the service of God. In this trying time, in this wicked hour, in this time of storm, we need men and women, young men, young ladies, that are willing to step out and pay the price, that aren't scared of failure. I remember what it was like to be a teenager. I'm not old, but I'm getting there. I'm almost 30. But when I remember when I was a teenager, I was scared to do anything because I was afraid of failure. I remember how hard it was just to talk to strangers because I was scared of rejection. And I know what it's like to be a young person. I know that insecurity. But you cannot be afraid to step out for God. Because even if you do fail, God will work it out for good. Even if you do sink like Peter does, God's right there to pull you out and show you what He's trying to show you and make you a better man and mold you and shape you on that potter's wheel. Let's find us a place to pray tonight, if we would. Let's seek the Lord. And let's dedicate ourselves to Him in this last hour. Yes, that we could have that revival of that last day. Yes, that we could see the souls come in again. That the calm may be still, the storm may be calmed again.
I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust You and obey. When Your Spirit speaks to me with my whole